if you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. We're continuing our series on Christian Home Fixer Upper. We've just got a couple weeks to go. This week and next week will be the last. And together we've been looking at Christian marriage and the roles of husbands and wives and mothers and fathers, and we've looked at the role of singles in the church, and we've looked at the role of kids in the Christian home. And today we come to a different subject, but still related to Christian home and family, and that's the whole question of spiritual mismatch in the home. And it's one thing to talk about Christian home fixer-upper when both the husband and the wife, when they're both Christians, but then what happens when one of them is not? What do we do then? How does God say we should address the situation of spiritual mismatch in the home? We're going to be looking at several scripture passages this morning that address this question, and there's an outline in your bulletin that has all of the passages and a place to take notes if you'd like to follow along there. But we're going to begin with this passage in 2 Corinthians 6. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is God's word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we talk about the subject this morning, a very sensitive subject, a difficult subject to address, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to just open our hearts to what you might say to us through your Holy Spirit, and teach us and help us as we look at this issue together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. As we talk about spiritual mismatch this morning, I want to begin by saying that some differences in marriage are good. Differences in marriage can be good. Marriage is not about two people coming together who always think exactly the same thing about every issue and have exactly the same strengths and weaknesses. We've all heard the saying, opposites attract, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing when two persons in a marriage bring different strengths, complementary strengths to the relationship. It's a good thing when we can learn to respect our spouse's different opinions, likes, and dislikes. And so some differences in marriage are good, but not all differences. And some differences are so critical that they really pose extra challenges that our marriages were not really meant to bear. And one of those major differences that can cause an issue is this whole situation of spiritual mismatch. And although spiritual mismatch can also exist when you have two believers and one is just more interested in spiritual matters than others, today we're going to be talking really about the situation where one spouse is a believer and the other is not. And that situation can be a challenge for both spouses. Usually it works out this way: the unbelieving spouse can feel threatened by the believing spouse's faith, while the believing spouse can sometimes feel frustrated by their unbelieving spouse's lack of faith. And so when we talk about spiritual mismatch, it's a situation that cuts both ways in the relationship. Now, I'm mostly going to be talking to believing spouses today because it's usually the believing spouse that chooses to attend church regularly. But let me say a word first of all. If you are a spouse this morning who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you first of all how glad I am that you're here today. And I want you to know that you're always welcome here. I hope that you feel welcome, and I hope that you continue coming. And I want you to know that it is a great encouragement to your spouse when you are here, that there are a lot of great people in this church who care about you and your family, and that this is a great place where you can come to learn more about the God who made you and who loves you as we look at the Bible together each week as a family. So even though I'll be speaking primarily to believers this morning, I hope if you're a non-believing spouse this morning that you also will gain a greater understanding and appreciation for this whole situation of spiritual mismatch as well. But back to believers now. Basically, we're going to be looking at three commands for believers from God's Word about spiritual mismatch. And let me give you all three of them right up front. Number one, God commands you as an unmarried believer not to marry an unbeliever. Okay, we're going to come back and talk about that one in a moment. Command number two, God commands you as a married believer not to divorce your unbelieving spouse. And command number three, God commands you as a married believer to be a witness to your spouse by your godly behavior. So first of all, command number one, God commands you as an unmarried believer. If that's you this morning, if you are unmarried and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's command for you is that you do not marry an unbeliever. Let's go back and take a look at the verses we read earlier. I'm going to read them again now in this context. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. If you are a believer this morning, you are a temple of the living God. Now, these verses have a wider application than just marriage. But marriage is certainly one of the major applications that we can draw from the passage. And God clearly commands you, if you are an unmarried believer this morning, that you are not to marry an unbeliever. Now, why does God command that to us? Well, it's not because you cannot have a good marriage with an unbeliever. In fact, there are many good marriages where one person is a believer and the other is not. Now, they still have to face the challenges of spiritual mismatch. We're going to look at what those challenges are in a moment, and they're difficult. But there are many couples in this situation who are able to work through those challenges, and they still have a good marriage. So why does God tell you not to marry an unbeliever then? It's not because you can't have a good marriage. Rather, it's because you cannot have a Christian marriage. You see, a Christian marriage is one where both spouses are united not only with each other in marriage, but they are also united together in Christ. And God's ultimate design for marriage is oneness. And the more oneness in marriage, the better. And if your spouse is not a believer, yes, you can still be one together physically and emotionally and intellectually and socially, but you cannot be together spiritually. And that's what this passage in 2 Corinthians 6 is talking about. And that is a great challenge to the marriage relationship. Let me share with you specifically three challenges that you're going to face in a spiritual mismatch. The first challenge is this, and it's the one we're talking about right now, is that you cannot share with your spouse on a spiritual level. As a Christian, you have come to know God and to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And God has forgiven your sins and He's filled your life with new meaning and new purpose. And you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most important aspect of your entire life. And yet you cannot share this most important aspect, this most important part of your life with your spouse. And so that is an incredible challenge for the marriage relationship. A second challenge is this. There is the challenge of raising your children to know Christ in a spiritually mismatched home. See, in a Christian home, both parents are setting the example together and they're sharing that responsibility of raising their kids to know Christ together. But when you have a spiritually mismatched home, the entire responsibility falls on one parent's shoulders. And that's not easy, and some of you know that's not easy. It's not easy praying with your children alone, reading the Bible to your children alone, teaching them God's word alone, bringing the children to church all by yourself, trying to set the example of Christ-centered living all by yourself. It's even harder when your spouse is saying, well, that's good for you, but I just don't believe that. And the kids feel torn between the two. And so raising children in a spiritually mismatched home, that is a huge challenge for any parent. And then there's a third challenge, and this is a really hard one, the challenge of knowing that unless your spouse comes to Christ, that you will not spend eternity together with God. And that is a terrible burden for anyone to bear, knowing that the person that you love the most in this whole world, your partner for life, that they will go to hell when they die if they do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so all marriages have challenges, okay? Christian marriages, they have challenges too, right? But these are some of the additional challenges that you take on, that you face in a spiritual mismatch. And so if you are single today and you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you today to take a stand and to make a commitment today. If you've never made it before, make that commitment today and say, Lord, I'm going to obey this command. I'm going to obey this command that you've given me not to marry an unbeliever. And that would also mean making a firm commitment not to date an unbeliever. Because you see, dating an unbeliever is a spiritual compromise that eventually is going to lead you down the road to a spiritual mismatch. I don't know a single Christian who married an unbeliever who didn't date them first. That's kind of the way it works, right? And so if you don't want to get into that situation of marrying an unbeliever, you begin by saying, I'm not going to date an unbeliever. If Jesus Christ is the most important thing to you, and as a Christian, he needs to be, then you don't want to leave him behind in your dating life or in marriage. I would also encourage you, if you're dating an unbeliever or if you're considering marrying an unbeliever, I would encourage you to talk with some of the people in our church who either have dealt with or are dealing with a spiritually mismatched marriage. And I can direct you to them. And I know they would be glad to sit down and talk with you. They will be able to share with you far better than I can the challenges that they face on a daily basis in a spiritually mismatched marriage. This is probably the number one mistake that so many of our Christian young people make. And it's a mistake that lasts for a lifetime. And so that's our first command this morning. It's a tough one, but it's such an important one. God commands you as an unmarried believer not to marry an unbeliever. But what happens if you're already married to an unbeliever? What then? Well, that brings us to the second command. And the second command is this: God commands you as a married believer not to divorce your unbelieving spouse. And here we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read verses 12 through 16. You can follow along on the screen. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so the second command here is, if you are a married believer this morning, you are not to divorce your unbelieving spouse. If you're already married to an unbeliever, God's command for you is to stay in your marriage, to work in that marriage, and to work through the challenges of spiritual mismatch. Now, you might wonder why the second command is even necessary, when the first command tells you not to do this to begin with, where it tells you not to marry an unbeliever. Well, it's necessary for several reasons. First of all, not all of us obey the first command, do we, right? Some believers marry an unbeliever in direct disobedience to God's commands. And they need to know that the decision to marry, that is still a lifetime commitment, even if they married in disobedience to God. Secondly, some people become Christians after they get married. In other words, they didn't disobey any command of God concerning spiritual mismatch. They were already married, then they came to Christ, now suddenly they found themselves in this situation of spiritual mismatch. And they need to know, especially with the strong command not to marry an unbeliever that we looked at earlier, they need to know that God's desire for them is to continue in their marriage relationship, even if their husband or wife is not a believer. And for them, the challenge of spiritual mismatch, that is not a part of the cost of disobedience to God's commands. Rather, that is a part of the cost of discipleship. And it's one of the many challenges that all Christians face in this world when we confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14 tells us the reason why. Why the spiritually mismatched couple should remain together. Verse 14, why? Because the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. And otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. First of all, let me tell you what that verse does not mean. It does not mean that your unbelieving spouse is saved through your faith. We all need to come to Christ on our own terms. So they're not saved through your faith, but rather your relationship, your marriage relationship, is holy in God's sight. In other words, if a person comes to Christ and they find themselves in a spiritual mismatch, God wants you to know that your relationship with Him is not corrupted in any way by being married to an unbeliever. Yes, we're commanded not to get into that situation, but on the contrary, not only is your relationship with God not affected by that, but it's affected the other way. That's what it says. The unbeliever is actually sanctified through your faith, through the faith of the believing spouse. Now, this verse has several implications, but the one implication that I want to draw is this, that the unbelieving spouse in the marriage and the children in the marriage in a spiritual mismatch, they both have an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ that they would not have if the believing spouse pulled away and pulled out of that marriage. And so Paul commands you, as the believer in the marriage, you don't divorce your unbelieving spouse, but you work through the challenges of spiritual mismatch. Notice verses 15 and 16, though. There's a but here. Paul says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You see, as we've already spoken about, these challenges that come up in a spiritually mismatched marriage, those challenges are not easy. And unfortunately, not all couples deal with those challenges successfully. And if you are the believer in a spiritual mismatch, yes, God commands you to stay committed to your marriage, regardless of those challenges. But if your spouse chooses to leave the marriage, if your spouse just says, these challenges are too much, you're a different person than I married, you know, I'm not into this God thing, I'm not into this Christ thing, and they choose to leave and they pull out from the marriage, God says you may let him or her go. You're not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. You have no guarantee that you're going to save your spouse by trying to hold that relationship together. And so in that situation, God says you may let your spouse go and commit them to God's grace. Continue praying for them that God will touch their hearts and bring them to himself. So command number one, God commands you as an unmarried believer not to marry an unbeliever. Command number two, God commands you as a married believer not to divorce your unbelieving spouse. And now number three, God commands you as a married believer to be a witness to your spouse, and this is important, by your godly behavior. And for this, we go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Let me read it for you. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And we talked about this whole idea of submission in marriage earlier when we talked about roles in marriage. But this whole section in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, this whole section, it really contains instructions to all husbands and wives, regardless of spiritual mismatch. So in other words, if you're a husband or a wife this morning, these commands are for you as well. But verse 1 really makes note of this special situation of spiritual mismatch in marriage. Godly behavior, yes, that's important for any husband or wife in any marriage, but it becomes especially important in a spiritual mismatch. And although we find this principle in the section dealing with instructions to wives, there's a later section that comes up with instructions to husbands. Never think God only speaks to one and not the other, right? This principle applies both ways. It applies to wives and husbands. Whether you're a believing wife and you're married to an unbelieving husband, or you're a believing husband and you're married to an unbelieving wife, God commands you, He calls you to be a witness to your spouse by your godly behavior. Now, I want you to notice that this verse puts the emphasis on witness through behavior rather than witness through words. The reason it does that is that the content of the gospel is fairly easy to share. And you can sit down with any reasonably intelligent person and you can comfortably share the content of the gospel with them in under 1 hour. It's really simple. You simply share with them, God loves you. He created you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But you are separated from God because He is holy and you are sinful. And so you need a Savior to save you from your sin. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into our world to be that Savior. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you can be forgiven and so that you can be restored to relationship with the God who loves you and created you. See, that is the content of the gospel. And once you've shared the content of the gospel with someone, now they need to make a decision. They've heard that content, now they need to say, okay, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do I believe that He died on the cross for my sins? Will I turn away from my sins and come to Christ for salvation? Will I trust Him as my Lord and Savior? That's the decision that they need to make. And once you have shared the gospel with someone, there's really no need to repeat it to them over and over and over again. You've shared the gospel, now they need to respond. When Jesus sent His disciples out preaching the gospel and preaching the good news of the kingdom, He told them, if you go to a town and you share the gospel with them and they don't accept you, He said, shake the dust off your feet, move on to the next town. Now, you don't do that in marriage, okay? You know, when you share the gospel with your spouse and they don't believe, you don't shake the dust off your feet and move over to the next house or something. You're married. You live with this person. You've entered into a partnership for life. But now your primary witness changes from one of a witness of words to a witness of behavior. You've shared the content, and now it's up to your spouse to respond. Titus chapter 2:10 says that you are to live in such a way as to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, that's good advice for all Christians everywhere, but it is especially good advice for the believer in a spiritually mismatched marriage. Live in such a way as to make the teaching about God our Savior, the teaching about Jesus Christ, attractive. That means that you don't highlight your spouse's sins or faults. It means that you don't take on a holier-than-you attitude. It means that you don't overdo church activities to the neglect of your spouse. You keep a healthy balance there. It means that you don't share the content of the gospel with your spouse over and over and over again, every morning at breakfast. Okay, let me hit you with it again, right? Rather, you live out the gospel in your home and you pray that God will touch your spouse's heart. Now, part of your witness to your spouse is to fulfill your biblical role in marriage. As we said, we looked at the biblical roles in marriage earlier in this series in Ephesians 5. And once again, if you missed any of the messages in this series, all of the messages are on our church website. You can just click over there, and you can either listen to the message or you can click on a button, and the whole thing will be typed out for you. You can just read through it if that's the way that you prefer. And so if you missed this particular message and you want to go back and check on it, you can. But we looked at the biblical roles in marriage, and we saw that the husband's role in the marriage is what? To sacrifice for his wife out of love. Sacrifice motivated by love. We saw that the wife's role in the marriage is submission motivated by respect. And so as the believing wife respects her husband and willingly submits to him, as Christ submits to the church, her godly behavior does what? It becomes a very powerful witness in the home to her husband. And as the believing husband loves his wife and sacrifices for her, as Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church, his godly behavior becomes a very powerful witness to his wife. Now, as we try to do all that, we're going to make a lot of mistakes, aren't we? We're all sinners and we all fail. But we can still witness to our spouses even when we sin and when we fail. When we do what? When we admit our mistakes. When we apologize for our wrongdoing. That is a witness in itself. When I come up to my spouse and say, hey, I really lost my temper. I blew it. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? What an amazing witness that can be. You see, if you're married to an unbeliever, it's not easy to live out the example of Christ to your spouse on a daily basis. The home is always the hardest place to live out our Christian faith, isn't it? Because people see us every day, every week, and they see the good, the bad, and the ugly, and everything about us. So it's hard. And your spouse may not always understand or appreciate your commitment to Christ. But I want you to know that's okay. And I also want you to know, there's no guarantees here. You may or you may not win your spouse over to Christ. That's in God's hands. But all God asks you to do is he asks that you do your part. And that would be to obey this third command where God commands you as a married believer to be a witness to your spouse by your godly behavior. If you are in a spiritual mismatch this morning, if that is your situation, let me give you some final words of encouragement today before we leave. First of all, thank God for your marriage. Even if you married an unbeliever in direct disobedience to God, as you went into that marriage, you said, I know God told me not to do this. Even if you disobeyed God in doing that, confess that sin to God, receive his forgiveness, and move on. Once you've confessed and been forgiven, you don't have to keep going back and revisiting that. Leave that behind and thank God for the marriage you have right now. And sometimes people get discouraged living in a spiritual mismatch. They want to serve Christ in so many ways, but they feel limited or constrained in some ways by their spouse's unbelief. If that's you, remember this. You are not called to serve God in the marriage you don't have. You are not called to serve God in the marriage you don't have. Rather, you are called to serve God in the marriage that you do have. So begin by thanking God for your spouse and for your marriage. Number two, pray for your marriage. Now, I know many of you do, but sometimes we spend more time praying for the changes in our spouse than we do praying for the changes in ourselves, right? We all do that. So when you pray for your marriage, pray that God will help you to fulfill your role in the marriage in a way that will minister to your spouse, that will serve them, and that will bring glory to God. God is always working in answer to our prayers, and you need never give up as long as you are praying. Amen? Amen. And then number three, enjoy. Enjoy your marriage. Because remember, you could be married to an unbeliever and still have a good marriage. You're still going to have all of those challenges that come with a spiritual mismatch. But let me tell you, every marriage has its own unique challenges. And marriage is a good gift from God. And there's so much that you can enjoy in this life with your spouse, even if he or she never comes to faith. Life is short, and we should enjoy the good gifts that God gives us while we are here. So what are our three commands that God gives us concerning spiritual mismatch? Number one, if you're an unmarried believer, God says don't marry an unbeliever. That's his command, his calling to you. Number two, God commands you as a married believer, you do not divorce your unbelieving spouse. And he also commands you as a married believer to be a witness to your spouse by your godly behavior. These are commands of God given to us in Scripture. I want to close this morning by reading to you from Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13, which says this, "And now what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands that I am giving you today for your own good." God gives you these commands for your own good. And it is only to your benefit to obey them and to follow them. And so whether you are single this morning or married, I pray that you will follow these commands that God has given us concerning spiritual mismatch for your own good. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for your word this morning. It's challenging. We don't like hearing some of these things that tell us that we've done things wrong or gone about things in the wrong way. And Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. I thank you, God, that no matter what our sin has been, that there is more than enough grace to cover all of our sins at the cross. So, God, we come to you confessing we're sinners. We need your forgiveness. We need your salvation. We need your help. Lord, I pray for any of our young people here today or any of those here today who are single, who are not married today. And, Lord, I pray that you will impress upon their hearts the importance of this command. I pray that they will take that stand today and make that commitment. Lord, I'm going to look for someone to date and then marry who knows you and loves you, and that we can build a Christian home together. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's in a spiritual mismatch, that you would encourage them and help them, and let them know that you are with them and that they can have a good marriage as they commit that marriage to you and do their very best to live out the role that you've given them. Lord, help them. Help each person, Lord. I thank you that you are there to help us, God, at all times and all ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.